Well, welcome. It's good to be together this morning, yes? Yeah. This morning we are continuing our three-week post-Easter series about joy. And if you missed it, last week Pastor Dan kicked off this series by telling us that one of the pathways to joy is that we learn to be sheep rather than shepherds. And what he unpacked with that is the reality that we are God's children. And as such, we live under the care of a God who provides for us, a God who knows our name, a God who meets us in the midst of all of our difficulties, a God who knows the beginning from the end. And as such, he cares for us and protects us, which means that we can exhale as we learn to trust in our good shepherd. Amen? Yeah. And this image has been extremely helpful for me this week. I have said this multiple times and had the vision of me returning to being a sheep rather than a shepherd because, true confession, I have a tendency to be a shepherd, my own shepherd, where I take responsibility for things that really aren't mine to take responsibility for, and that weight becomes overwhelming, yeah? And then as such, the joy gets kind of sucked out of my life. And so this has been a beautiful image for me to carry along. So thanks, Dan. And that first pathway, again, is to allow God to be the shepherd that he promises over and over and over in Scripture to be. And then this morning, we're going to take a look at the second kind of pathway to joy, and that is living a life of love. Because here's the deal, the more we learn to receive and then give away love, the more we will experience joy. And I'm going to unpack that a bit for us this morning. But I'd like to first jump right into our passage for today. And as Dan said last week, we're going to be hanging around in the writings of the disciple John a lot, because John really has a beautiful way of talking about this whole issue of love. And we're going to take a look at his letter this time, 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat back in front of you. If you don't have one at home, you can take that with you. Otherwise, you can follow along here. 1 John is in the last little bit of the Bible. So if you run into Revelation, you went too far. Back up just a couple of pages and you'll find it. So we're going to read from 1 John 4, verses 7 to 12. Here John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." I absolutely love this passage, again, because of its poetic nature. It has this beautiful cycle that it shows of love, this love that begins with the Father, an unconditional, sacrificial love that is poured out in unmeasurable quantities to us. And as we learn to receive that love, it begins to transform and it changes us into people who then know how to love differently. So we extend it out into the world around us. And as it impacts the world around us, then it changes the world and it's returned back up to God as love to him. And as we find ourselves participating in that cycle of love, we actually find ourselves complete. That's what John says, that we find ourselves complete. We become who we were intended to be when God created us, which are conduits and recipients of the divine love of God. And that's where we find joy. We find joy in living a life of love. And you can follow along in your listening guides here, because this is the first blank. We find joy in living a life of love because joy is a fruit that naturally grows when it's given the nourishment of love. So joy is a fruit that naturally grows when it is given the nourishment of love. So what we're going to do this morning for just a few minutes is we're going to take a look at a few questions about this whole issue of living a life of love. First, we're going to ask the question like, what is love? And then we're going to take a look at why should we love? And finally, we're going to take a peek at how we might go do that. So we're going to jump into the first question, which is what is love? Now, many of you here may think, Ken, this is a waste of time. We know what love is. We've grown up in the church, or maybe we've been around a long. We know what love is. But I would, now I'm not differing with you, maybe. Maybe you know exactly what love is. But I think as a culture, we struggle with understanding what love really is. I think we're tremendously confused about the topic. And so as a little bit of an illustration, I want you to imagine for just a moment that an alien who has no concept of our culture and no concept of our language was sent to Earth for one sole purpose, and that was to define the meaning of love. Well, what would happen is he would show up and listen to the radio waves as he was kind of coming in on his spaceship, and he would find that love is a many splendored thing, that love hurts, that we're addicted to love, that all you need is love, and love lifts us up where you belong. That is, if you listen to my kind of radio. As he saw our bumper stickers, we would wrestle with the fact that we love everything from the San Francisco Giants to some guy named Jesus to our pet schnauzers. As he watched television, he would notice that we fall in love, we make love, and for some reason, everybody loves Raymond. And finally, as he listened to our conversations, I would guess that he would be deeply confused when he heard a wife say that she loved her husband, and then only a few minutes later said she loved tacos, the second being much more exuberant than the first was. And by the time he jumped into his spaceship to return home, I would dare say this space alien would have no clue as to what this crazy little thing called love is really all about. So, you see, we're confused about it. Our culture doesn't understand it. So if we are going to learn to live a life of love, the first thing that we must do is we must understand what love is. And I believe that there is no better place to identify or to hear a clear description of love than the description that is given to us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we're just going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. And again, you can follow along. Here, Paul is defining love, and he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And then we go on the next passage, and it says, love never fails. I want you to notice the tension that is innate in Paul's definition of love here. There's a natural tension that we feel. For example, Paul says that love always speaks the truth, but then he also says that love is kind. And you feel the tension in that, right? Because sometimes truth is kind of hard-edged, and so how do we speak truth? Sometimes truth can be painful, but how do we do it in a way that is still being kind? There's an innate tension. Or we read that love always protects. Love always protects, but it's not easily angered. Okay, now oftentimes the way we protect is when something is triggered in us, and then we come in as mama or papa bear and we protect a little bit out of anger, right? So how do we do that in a way that's balanced? We see that love doesn't envy. In other words, it's not about my lack, but it doesn't boast either. So it's not about my abilities. So love requires us to hold this tension. And as such, it is the ultimate ethic and the highest virtue. And I say that because love encompasses and holds all other virtues together. Love encompasses and it holds every other virtue together. And I want to unpack that just a little bit more so we understand how that really works. Because let me ask this question. Can I speak truth to you in an unloving way? Have you ever had that before? Yeah, where someone speaks truth in a way to harm you. It may be true, but it's to undo you. It's to get back at you, right? So we can speak truth in an unloving way. But can you love someone and not speak truth? You can't. If you love them, we must speak truth. You have to. It's just you have to do it in a way that's balanced with that kindness, right? So love is the higher virtue because it encompasses both grace and truth. Let me ask you the flip side of that question. Can you extend grace to somebody in an unloving way? You actually can. Think about what happens when we continue to extend grace when maybe something else needs to be done, and we allow someone to stay in a cycle. Now, that may not be grace in its fullest form, maybe a broken form of it, but still, we can extend our version or our idea of grace and not love. But if you love someone, can you not extend grace? You have to extend grace. So again, what we see is that love is the highest virtue. So if I were to try to summarize Paul's perspective of love and say, here is a little short definition of love, it is this. Love is to be for the good of the other. Love is to be for the good of the other. And when I say good, I don't mean small g good. I mean big G good, like God's best, God's shalom, the way God intended it to be. That's what we mean by shalom. That we are for the good of the other. And it's for their good in a way that respects their dignity as well, because Paul says that this love does not dishonor someone. So love, again, we feel that tension. It is for their good, but it's not pushy, but nor is love a pushover. So you find this balance in love, and that is a hard balance to find, yes? I mean, how many of you listen to this and go, boy, I got it nailed. It's easy for me to love. Yeah, it is a hard thing to love well, but that's what it is. It is an all-encompassing virtue that compels us to be for the good of others. But once we know what love is, we have to ask the question quite legitimately, why? Like, why bother? That's a lot of work. Because the truth is, it can be difficult. It can be hard to speak truth, but to do it with kindness and grace. It can be difficult to protect, to advocate for somebody, and yet not to do it in anger. Very hard balance. So why do it? Why bother? Well, I believe we need to bother about loving well, because loving well, and you can follow along, here's your second fill-in, it aligns us with who we are created to be, which then gives birth to joy. So love aligns us with who we were created to be, which then gives birth to joy. Let me read again 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Here John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So did you hear that? God is love. Now, as we read other scriptures, we will understand that God is more than that, that even this all-encompassing virtue of love is not big enough to contain the character of God. But when John, who is the disciple that Jesus loved, who seemed to know Jesus the best, when he is being asked, what does love look like, or what is God like, what's his character, he uses this all-encompassing virtue of love. He says that God is love. And according to Genesis chapter 1, we as humans are created as image bearers of God. In other words, we are designed to reflect the character of God into this world. And when we do that, when we love well, what happens is we experience this deep joy because we are being image bearers. We are being exactly who we were created to be in the first place. Back in January, an example of this, I experienced this in a really profound way. I was asked to step into a fairly sticky and tough situation, and this was out of state, so it's not about any of you. But after sitting with this person for a couple of hours and listening, it was clearly obvious that there was a tremendous amount of hurt and an incredible amount of shame that was surfacing. And so as I'm sitting there with him and listening and trying to hear God and trying to listen to him and what's going on in me, I realized that a tremendous amount of grace was needed, like a tremendous amount of just being present with the hurt that he had been through. At the same time, though, it also became clear in listening and processing with this person that there also had some patterns and behaviors that were adding to the cycle of shame that he was stuck in. And so there also needed to be some truth spoken into this situation as well, because he was trapped in this broken cycle. Well, to make a very long story short, it went remarkably well. And while it was emotionally exhausting, I walked out of that day, and he did as well, but I walked out of that day with a remarkably light spirit. I had a profound sense of joy because it seemed like, for the moment, I loved well. Now, it doesn't mean I did it perfectly, nor do I ever do it perfectly. He caught me on a good day. But that ability to allow God to love through us in a way that it impacts and changes people, where there, it's like I'm not even there. I'm just cooperating with God's love that's already moving. Like I walked out of that time together, just a joy in my step. And if you know me, that's not a normal thing for me. And so it was a pretty big deal. And I know that those of you who are teachers here, you know what that's like as well. Because it's not always the easy kid that brings you the most joy, although you are very grateful for the fact that you have them once in a while, right? But oftentimes it's that child or the student who's a little bit more difficult, who requires an amount of love and grace and truth, who really you need to work at a little bit more. But then when you do and you see the change happens, what happens to you? Oh, man. Like, that'll make me sign up for another day. I actually might renew my contract because of that moment that just went on, right? That's what happens when we learn to love well. And according to this passage in 1 John, I believe the reason that it buoys us like that, the reason it gives us joy, is because you are doing exactly what you are created to do. You are aligning yourself with bearing the image of God. And as such, it changes people's lives, and it's exactly what you were called to do. It brings joy. So, first question, what is love? Love is being for the good of the other. Second, why do we love? Because love aligns us with who we are created to be, and that leads to joy. And then finally, we get to our third and final question, which is how. How do we love? Or more precisely, maybe how do we learn to love? And the answer is pretty straightforward. In order for us to learn to love, we must first be loved. In order for us to learn to love, we must first be loved. I want you to think about it for just a moment. Who taught you to love? Go ahead, answer that. Parents, who else? Teachers, children. Dogs. Amen. Like they really love well. Yeah, so we learn to love from someone else. That's the way it is. So the way we love tends to reflect the way we've been loved, right? And the opposite is true. The way we don't love usually reflects the way that we have not been loved. In fact, when my wife Michelle and I were parents of younger children, and we would see them reflect us in a way that was true but probably not flattering, we would always joke with each other, but somewhat seriously, that our sins don't look very good on our children. Our sins don't look, because we pass them on. We learn to love by the way that we have been loved, which is why those of you here who are parents, and those of you here who are teachers, whether that's preschool or junior high, high school, anywhere, elementary school, those of you who are in the education world working with children and students, you have such a profound impact because your children and students are learning what love looks like from you. They are learning what love looks like from you. I know that was the case for me. Pete Deist was one of my junior high teachers, math teachers, and he was my high school guidance counselor. And while I grew up in a good home where I knew I was loved, the way Mr. Deist loved me was quite different. Because Pete, as I call him now, he's still around. He has this way of balancing grace and truth in a very profound way. And the home I grew up in, again, I'm very grateful. I love my parents deeply. But we were heavy on truth, and it was pretty pointed. And grace was for the weak. So it was a little bit unbalanced sometimes when it came to love. But Pete was different. He had this beautiful vision of love. And one occasion, I remember this very well. It still sticks out to me because I grew up on a dairy, right? I was one of the dairy kids. And on the dairy, we had manure boots, only we didn't call them that. We had a more abbreviated name for that. And occasionally, as a young boy in school, I would use that word because it was a word that we used. It was a farm word. We just kind of used it wherever we were at. Mr. Deist, one time in junior high, I remember him calling me into his office. And he sits me down, and he's got this big smile on his face. So that was already very disarming. And he began to tell me why it's probably not appropriate to use that word in all cases, in all situations. That he understands why, but it's probably not an appropriate thing, especially at a Christian school. And I remember walking out of that thing just feeling so loved, because there was no shame. There was no disappointment. So many people would have, you know, been angry and tried to correct me through punishment, but not Pete. He had this beautiful way of loving well, and it really, really impacted me. And through that exchange and through hundreds more like them with myself and with other students over the years, I began to catch a glimpse of what divine love looked like through Mr. Deist. I began to see how God loved me through him. And that's what John hints at in verse 12. Listen to this. This is a profound verse. Again, John is poetic, and so you have to unpack his stuff for weeks at a time. But John says this: no one has ever seen God, which is true. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So as a junior high student, I had not seen God. But I was able to see the love of God through Mr. Deist's love. And this is remarkably important for us to understand, because a few verses later in verse 19, we read that we love because he first loved us. In other words, ultimately, the way you and I are going to learn to love is if we are connected through Jesus Christ to the love of God, this compassionate, sacrificial, overwhelming love of God. But as we are learning and growing in our ability to receive God's love, it is the love of other people that help us taste and experience the love of God. It is the love of others that tends to make us understand what the love of God is like. I want you to think about that. It is how we experience love from others that tends to shape more than anything else how we understand God's love. So, teachers, parents, grandparents, junior high small group leaders, high school small group leaders, children's workers, preschool teachers and helpers, and even those of you who hold babies in the nursery, you have an amazing ability to impact the lives of children and students. I am 51 years old, and I still remember that moment, and many like them, back in junior high when Mr. Deist loved me well. It is that powerful, and the reason it's so etched in my soul is because it was a divine love that I received through him. So here's my challenge for you as we wrap up this morning. Parents and teachers, all of you, make it a goal to love your children and students, and everybody else as well. But make it a goal to love your children and your students in such a way that when they encounter the immeasurable love of God, they will recognize it because they have already experienced it in you. Think about it. Parents, you are all little g gods to your children, especially when they're young. Think about it. Like, you feed them, you tell them when they eat, what they eat, if they have it, when they go to bed. You are little g gods to them. And teachers, oftentimes that is the reality for you. You have a tremendous amount of control over what happens in a child or a student's life. You have that little g god that's going on. And so my challenge is to love them in such a way that when they outgrow you, because here's the deal, they will outgrow you, because at some point your love will not be enough. Parents, teachers, your love will not be enough. They'll outgrow it. And when they do, my hope and my prayer is that they will be drawn to God's love because they have recognized it in you. And I know that's a tall order. I also know, though, that the only way you're going to be able to do it is if you receive the love of God regularly. That's what John said in the first chapter or fourth chapter, verse 19. We love because he loved us. So teachers, educators, parents, I want you to hear this clearly. The God of the universe, the one who spoke you into existence, the one who knows the first from the last, the one who knows everything you have done, good and indifferent, he delights in you. He rejoices over you. Scripture even says that he sings over you. So much so, in fact, that he wrapped himself in flesh and blood so that he could show the ultimate way to love, and that was to give his life for each one of us. And if you want to love your students well and find incredible joy in doing so, it all begins with receiving God's love first. And so that is going to be my prayer for you as we transition to a few more things before we close. So God, I ask that each one of us here, and I ask especially of those teachers who are here, but I do ask this of everyone, that we would come to know the depth of your love for us, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, through the model of Jesus and through the lives of those who have encountered you, that you would help each one of us know that we are delighted in, that we are rejoiced over, that we are beloved children of the Most High God. And may that be our beginning point. God, what is most true of us is not our sin. What is most true of us is our image-bearing nature. And so, God, I ask that we would receive that reality in a fresh way right now, and that it would motivate us and change us to be able to be conduits of that love into a world that desperately needs it. So, God, I'm grateful for all those who are gathered here, especially those teachers who live and serve in order to impact the lives of students. We're just grateful for them. We ask your blessing over them. In Jesus' name, amen.